As we come together today, I was preparing for this and remembering back, do you remember the first President Bush? I think it was in his re-election campaign, was in a question and answer time, and they brought something up, and he says, oh yeah, that vision thing. And he was derided for that and so forth. But I have to tell you now that I kind of identify with him, because for a number of years now, it's been in vogue for churches to hammer out a unique vision statement. Now, my skepticism kind of goes this way. If this is really the vision for the church, why is it unique to every church? Okay, and I'm a little bit of a non-joiner in this thing, and yet I do see a benefit in it for us to stop and say, what are we really all about? What are we really supposed to be doing? My conviction is that I preach our vision statement every week. It's called the New Testament. Okay, 27 books. It's a rather extensive vision statement. And personally, I haven't seen any churches yet whose vision statement encompasses the totality of evangelism, building people up, taking care of widows, orphans, everything else, the whole ball of wax, because we're trying to get it down to a single sentence. You know, God never did. You know, maybe we can improve on God. I don't know. So one of these days we may have a workshop on developing a vision statement, and that would be a purposeful exercise for us. But at the same time, I always like to draw people back to the fact that the people who started this church, and I do hold them in honor, not in worship, but in honor of what they began. Instead of a vision statement, in our Constitution, we're moving, by the way, if you're visiting, we're going through our covenant, the commitment we make to each other in membership, and this is the last week of that theme, but I'm moving out of the covenant and into the Constitution briefly, because instead of a vision statement, we have a purpose statement. And many people, if I asked you, could you tell me the purpose statement of Evergreen Baptist Church, could not do it, okay? Most could not do it. Here's what it says. It reads as follows. The purpose of this church shall be the preaching and teaching of the Word of God, the administration of the ordinances of the New Testament, the spiritual growth of its members, ministering to its own community, and the spread of the gospel in all the earth, by which we mean the winning of lost souls to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this is not a part of the covenant, and yet this is what the covenant's leading to. Why do we commit to one another in our covenant, in such a strong and binding commitment for our lives? It's to accomplish this. And so this morning, obviously, in summary, I want to walk through with you the five defining issues of our purpose as a church. What are we here for? Well, number one, the statement says our purpose is to preach and teach the Word of God. You say, tell me about it. You're up there all the time doing this stuff. I understand that. But you know what? There's a reason for that. It should be obvious, but it's oftentimes misunderstood. Do you know what I'm not doing when I'm preaching? I'm trying to make you feel good. Now, sometimes I do. Praise God. Hopefully, most of the time, leave you with some kind of positive hope for the future. But that's not the point. I'm not answering your questions. You say, tell me about it. You know, no, I actually am. Many times before you know what the question is. And what we're not doing here is trying to attract a big crowd. What are we doing? We're trying to be faithful with the Word of God. For example, when the Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy and is instructing him on how to pastor the church in which he is leading, in 2 Timothy 4:1-2, he says this, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at His appearing in His kingdom. Timothy, I want to talk to you as an accountable person. Here's what the chief shepherd, as Peter would call him in 1 Peter 5, here's what the chief shepherd wants to see in that day. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. Notice the bookends. Preach, teach. You see, what's the difference? There isn't a lot of difference. Except for preaching tends to be much more, hey, this is what God said. What are you going to do about it? Teaching is more of let's gather together and these kind of things. And in the teaching ministry, probably is more room for, okay, what's on your mind? What's your questions and that kind of thing. One of the things I'd like to do, if we ever felt like we had that freedom, is I'd love to have the worship service first and then Sunday school, and I'd have a class and just say, okay, come on in and ask me all the stuff that came to your mind while I was preaching. We'll just answer questions now. That's kind of the difference between the two of them. But you see, this issue here, here's the emphasis. And when you do it, make sure you convince people of what is true. Make sure you rebuke wrong belief and wrong behavior. That's part of it. This isn't, you know, one big feel-good session. Say, listen, hey, wait, you gotta challenge this. And encourage, exhort. Hey, let's go this way. Let's do this. Let's find the power of God adequate for these things. And the fact is, the preaching and teaching is not giving people what they want, but giving them what God says they need. Okay? Christian bookstores cater to what you want. Preaching caters to what God wants to see in the lives. Well, you know, for generations, from the beginning of the church, has been the same problem of chopping up the Word of God. And it isn't because we have modern translations. I'm not talking about kids only or anything like that. I'm talking about what has happened many times for many generations. Anybody know the name Thomas Jefferson? Okay, interesting guy. Okay, brilliant mind, you know, leader in the Revolution, fantastic. But too many people follow Thomas Jefferson's practice. In 1820, he completed a book that he called The Life and Morals of Jesus of Nazareth. And today, museum conservationists have his actual work, and they're trying to preserve it and to make it available for people to see. But you know what it is? It's a cut-and-paste revision of the New Testament. He took the New Testament, and he did what many people try to do. He reduced it to 86 pages. He took the New Testament and reduced it to a pamphlet. And he did it literally by cutting and pasting stuff together that he thought was authentic. Okay? This is, you know, again, in 1820. So what did he leave out? Whatever he thought was unreasonable. And the museum curator who's doing this work says, so out goes the miracles. Out goes the resurrections. What remains is what he thinks the life and morals of Jesus are the true teachings. Ladies and gentlemen, forgive me, but the Word of God is not about how you can be a moral person like Jesus. We're supposed to be conformed to his image, but it's about a whole lot more than that. And the very fact that you can't do that, apart from the power of God, through the salvation is available through faith in Jesus Christ. And if we don't preach the Word, that message is not going to get out. It's being lost. We need to first say, we're going to preach and teach the Word of God. But on top of that, then, our purpose is not only to preach and teach the Word of God. Secondly, our purpose is to practice the ordinances of the New Testament. It's interesting that our purpose statement says so emphatically that one of the purposes of the church is the administration of the ordinances of the New Testament. And you look at this and you say, wait a minute, what's so big about this? How many ordinances are there? We believe there are two. Two things that Christ himself said, perpetuate this till I come. One is in front of me, the Lord's table. The other is behind me, the baptistry. That's what we believe as a church. Jesus Christ himself said, do this thing. You say, well, would you prove that Jesus said that? Okay, Matthew 28:19. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations. Again, this is not a Jewish commission, a Jewish gospel, as some hyper-dispensationalists want to try and say. This is a worldwide gospel that includes baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Make a disciple and baptize them. And we don't believe you make a baby and baptize it. You make a disciple and baptize it. They're a baby Christian. But that's what we practice because that's what Jesus ordained. And 1 Corinthians 11, Paul recorded the words of Jesus in instituting the Lord's Supper. And he says, when he had given thanks, he broke it and he said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same manner, he took the cup after the supper, saying, this cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me. Those are commands. Do this, do this, do this. Do you know what? If you practice the individualistic, selfish, self-absorbed, me-only Christianity, one of the first things that's going to go out of your life is public confession and corporate submission to Jesus Christ. Your Christianity will be about you, not about Jesus. We have to come back continually. Why are you part of the church? Because you come to faith in Jesus Christ, been transformed by His grace, washed in His blood, made a part of His body. Keep doing that. Identify with these people. And then all you people come every month, in our case, the time wasn't set in Scripture, how often? And remind yourself of this. You're here because Christ made you worthy. See, sometimes we mess up 1 Corinthians 11 where it talks about drinking and eating the bread and the cup unworthily, saying, I've got to live up to it. No, you can only be worthy because of what they symbolize. Because you confess your sinfulness, because you confess your shortcoming, because you acknowledge God, yes, that's who I am. I needed Christ and I need Christ today as much as I ever have. And we come together as a church and say, we're not a group of good people. We're a group of redeemed sinners. And the ground is level at the cross. One and all. We need that. We need that as a church. We need to make sure we perpetuate that. These only make sense in the course of the gathering of Christ's people. We come together and we confess this one simple truth. It's all about Christ, not about us. Purpose to preach and teach the Word of God, practice the ordinance of the New Testament. Third, our purpose is to help believers grow. You remember that in one of the first things in our covenant. It says we're going to encourage spiritual growth. So I'm not going to go a huge thing of that, but I want to point out a couple of things to you that are very important. Number one is this. To embrace Jesus Christ is to embrace a life of change. Everybody here who is fully mature in Christ, got it all together, everything else, please stand up. Okay? If anybody had, my next encouragement would be, go find another church because you're in the wrong place. You haven't got it together. And ladies and gentlemen, I don't know how it is that churches became known for trying to keep everything static. Because our faith in Christ says, I will save you, I'll redeem you, I'll make you my child, but you're an infant and now you need to grow into the totality, the stature and fullness of Jesus Christ. So how do we become known for refusing to change? Now, we don't change from the Word of God. That's our basis. But the Word of God continually tells us you have to change. You've got to grow. Ephesians chapter 4, I believe, is one of the primary passages in the New Testament that tells the church, here's how you're supposed to operate. It says, and He Himself, the Lord Himself, gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. These are not gifts in the terms of like gifts of, you know, whatever, tongues or whatever. These are people. So He gave some to fill these roles in the church, various roles. The apostles and the prophets, we know from the rest of the New Testament, were foundational. Evangelists and pastor teachers are still going, and I would say missionaries for evangelists. What for? For the equipping of the saints. Very important. You got the punctuation isn't there, but get the here's the thought process. In Greek, they don't use punctuation; they use forms to say here's what we mean. For the equipping of the saints. This is to get the saints ready. What for? For the work of the ministry. You see, the kind of church we are is a church that says this church will be whatever the people of this church make it into. If it's going to be a warm and friendly and welcoming and loving and compassionate church, the people of this church will make that happen. If it's going to be cold and unfriendly and judgmental and everything else, the people of the church will make that happen. Okay? That's it. We're going to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. What's the ministry all about? The edifying of the body of Christ, the building up of the body. You say, oh yeah, I need to be built up. There are all too many Christians today who are coming and say, I need to go to church to get built up. They need to build me up. Please build me up. Build me up. You didn't build me up. I'm not being fed. I'm going someplace else. Listen, you decide whether you're going to, you know, Ryan's or Culver's on that basis. You don't choose a church on that basis. Because it's not about building you up. It's about building up the church as a whole. Edifying the body of Christ, until when? Until we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a what? perfect man. You say, but you just said nobody's perfect. Exactly, but how many are headed there? How many of that passion? You go, God, I want to be as perfect as you can make me before I get to glory and you finish it off. How many have bought into the program of God? God, keep perfecting me. One of the biggest problems we have, one of the reasons we're frustrated with God, is He wants us perfect and we want to be just good enough. He wants us to be conformed to the image of Christ. We want to be just a little bit better than so-and-so that we don't like. And so we're frustrated. God says, listen, I brought this into your life to perfect you. You say, but I don't want to be perfect. And you never say it that way. But that's the very reason. Many times you're disappointed with God. He's got a different agenda. And it's why you're disappointed sometimes with the church. The church is perfecting us. And to get up to the measure, the stature, the fullness of Christ. How do we do that? If you jump down to verse 15, it says, speaking the truth in love, we may grow up in all things unto Him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. These people were gifted gifts of Christ to the church in order to equip the church so the church would minister to itself across the aisles, and they would grow up into Jesus Christ. Let me let you in on a secret. There isn't a person in this room who's a believer in Jesus Christ that you do not need in the program of God. You can't look at them and say, hey, I'm mouth-oriented, you're hand-oriented, I don't need you. Go read 1 Corinthians. You need them all, and that's how you grow up into the totality of Jesus Christ. Nobody here can disciple you into that individually. The church as a whole does that. But you know why we don't chase after that? I'll tell you one big reason. This is going to sound counterintuitive. Growth and change means you've got to embrace failure. You're going to fall. You're not going to get it right the first time. Now, there are a few people here that are so talented and so wonderful that you've done many new things in your life and it was just perfect the first time. Okay? I'm not talking to you. I'm talking to the other 99.9% of us. I love the story that a pastor told about his father had gotten he and his brother interested in skiing. He bought them their first skis, took them skiing for the first time. They lived in New England, and they had the opportunity to do it. And one day, the boys had gone out skiing on their own, and they came back, and they're sitting at dinner, and their dad said, how'd it go today? He said, oh, we had a great time. And he said, okay, did you fall? And he said, I sat there, and I thought, you know, I was very proud of the fact. No, I skied the whole day, and I didn't fall. And the dad said, you're no better skier than you were this morning, are you? He said, you didn't try anything new. You didn't stretch yourself. You didn't try any trails you haven't been on before. You didn't risk anything to try to become a better skier. So you went out, you had a good time. But let me tell you, son, I want you to learn this basic lesson. You wasted your day. Because you didn't risk. Growth involves risk. Creativity is nothing but the willingness to try something you've never done before. And you know what? Once you try it, maybe you fail a few times, you get better, and you find you can actually do it fairly well. And 20 years from now, you will forget the failures. And people look at it and say, boy, are they ever good at that? I wish I could do that. And if you remember your life accurately, you remember that you couldn't always do that. It doesn't matter whether it's a skill or a character quality, whether it's love or it's singing or whatever it is. It involves risk, it involves failure, and it involves growth. Because God makes us sufficient for these things. Our purpose is to preach, teach the Word of God, and practice the ordinance and help believers grow. Number 4, I want to make sure you get this. Our purpose is to make a difference in our community. The covenant puts it this way, ministering to its own community. And some people turn that in and say, oh, you see, we're supposed to have ingrown eyeballs. Let's just focus on us. We're going to have a ministry, and we're going to do stuff with us. And let's lock the door, and let's make as big a barrier as we can to make sure none of them gets in here, because this is a ministry to us. No, that's not what it's talking about. Because the next thing goes from own community to the entire world. Okay, just to give you a little look ahead. That's what I was talking about. I don't know how we got to this point, where we are so focused on just us. But you see, the issue of growing is not just about getting bigger. You can get bigger by swelling. We can have a bigger body by just getting more and more full of ourselves. The reality is that growth as a human being is about becoming more useful, more significant, and ultimately more fruitful. This is the point of church life. The impact we have outside these walls. We're trying to get you ready when you come in here together today to go out there, and as Becky Pippert put it, get out of the salt shaker and actually be the salt of the world. To go out and shine as lights in what kind of world? A dark world. Yeah, you go out there and say, it's dark out here. Yeah, we know. That's why we charged up your battery. Go shine. But people living in darkness don't like light. Their deeds are evil. That's okay. Shine anyway. Because when you shine, you're shining the grace of God through your life. Very important concept. See, throughout my life, I've heard sermons on Acts chapter 2, verses 46 and 47. But there's one part of it that's always been left out. So continually dealing with one accord in the temple, they say, oh yeah, the unity of the believers. And breaking bread from house to house, fellowship. They ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God, worship, and what? Having favor with all the people. What they found in Christ made them delightful to have in the community. It's wonderful to be next door to one of these people. Because they don't think that their possessions are that important, because they aren't focused on themselves and their rights and their privileges and their, you know, all that kind of stuff. And it's, you know, I don't think that if you drop that phrase out, the last sentence actually happens, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. People don't get saved through arguments. People get saved when they watch your life and say, wow, I need that. I need that. That's where it's, and then you give the answer of what it is, and it's Christ. I read a book recently that everyone here should read. It's called The Church of Irresistible Influence. Maybe you've seen it. But he asks this basic question. He says, your church doesn't pay taxes. The government believes it's beneficial to this nation and to your community that you exist. And so they want to leave you alone because you're such a positive impact that it's a net plus to the community even if you don't pay taxes. So he asks this question. If you went out and took a poll of people living in a 1 mile radius from your church, what would they say is the benefit to your community of having your church in it? You know what I've been finding all too often? The answer would be, what church? What church? I recently had occasion to ask for some help from somebody in Trail Creek here that had an official role. That's as far as I'll go. But they said, okay, I'll come over to your office. And I said, where are you? I said, Evergreen Baptist Church, you know, in Cool Spring, there's the two churches. Oh, yeah. There are churches there. This is only a 1 square mile town. It isn't in his conscious thinking that there's even any churches in this town. Where did we get there? You know, I consciously am looking for opportunities to bless town council members and neighbors and do something so that people actually know, hey, we do care about you. That's what our Constitution says is one of our purposes, to minister to our own community, to minister to Trail Creek and to Michigan City and LaPorte County and Indiana. We're it. You see, we look at mission agencies. Where's God's mission to Michigan City? Right here. We are the mission agency. We are the missionaries. And there isn't going to be anybody else. And if there is, it'll be because we failed. Ladies and gentlemen, when people don't even know that we're here, something's radically wrong. Something's radical. We're not getting it. Okay, we've got to grab a hold of this. Preach and teach the Word of God. Practice the ordinances of the New Testament. Help believers grow and make a difference in our community. And then fifth and finally, our purpose is to spread the gospel worldwide. Here's a basic rule of thumb. If you're not spreading the gospel locally, you won't do it worldwide. Okay? And here's the challenge that we've got before us. When it comes to expanding our reach to the ends of the world, we have two roles that we're going to fill at some point in our life. We're either going to go or we're going to send. But you look at it and say, well, yeah, I'm one of the senders, you know. No, you don't know what it means to send, I bet. You know what it means to send? To send means you take a believer in your midst and you train them up in fruitful service to Jesus Christ. You look at their life and you say, wow, you are really good at serving Jesus Christ. So you know what? We're going to invest boku bucks to export that someplace else in the world. That's the way it's supposed to work. You're supposed to look at it and say, wow, look at that. And they're supposed to have learned to minister in this local church. That's what's so exciting to me about Heather. That's what's so exciting to me about Stephanie Vanderwerf and stuff. They have served here. We've seen them at work, have we not? And we sent them off. And it's cost us big time. We missed them. They could do so much here that would make it so much easier for us. And besides that, we spent thousands of dollars to make it happen. But that's what we said that we exist to do. You know how many times in the history of the churches that I've been, I've raised something about raising, you know, training kids, and people say, well, how much does that cost? And I'll smile and say, a lot. Yeah, but if we do that, they'll just grow up and they'll go someplace else. That's what's supposed to happen. I'm sorry, it's not about us. It's our purpose. Get this out there. Acts 1:8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be witnesses to me. And it starts at home in Jerusalem, and it goes out to all Judea and Samaria, but then to the ends of the earth. Do you follow Heather's Facebook? Did you see the stuff for her blog? Did you see the questions you're getting from her kids? They're crazy questions. You laugh to read them, but they're all theological. And I wrote back on her Facebook page, I said, honey, those are the questions that make it worth the investment for us to send you there, because you know how to answer them for little children. And trust me, in a society ravaged by AIDS, in a society where the average age out in the townships in South Africa, the average life expectancy is less than 40, where Heather, at 30 years old, is thought of to be an elder, she gets the questions. And praise God, because of this church and the training we provided along with that which we helped her to get elsewhere, she's got the answers and the ability to frame them for minds of little children. That's what we're supposed to be doing. But you know what? Our founders were right. They came out of days of conflict and said, but we want to be sure that everybody knows what we mean by this. Because the purpose statement goes on to say, the gospel, by which we mean the winning of lost souls to the Lord Jesus Christ. This truth is under severe attack today, just as it was in the 1930s when this church was founded. In fact, some of the things being written today sound exactly about this, like the stuff that was being said back then. And I'll give you a quote from a book that's just come out that's going to be hugely popular, going to sell like crazy, and you need to understand where this person is coming from. The book is Love Wins by Rob Bell. Listen to what he says. A staggering number of people have been taught that a select few Christians will spend forever in a peaceful, joyous place called heaven, while the rest of humanity spends forever in torment and punishment in hell with no chance for anything better. It's been clearly communicated to many that this belief is a central truth of the Christian faith, and to reject it is, in essence, to reject Jesus. Now, it's a prejudicial way of saying it, but he's saying, a staggering number of people who call themselves Christians have been taught that there is a heaven and there is a hell, there's a blessedness and there's a punishment, and they're forever. It's incredible anybody would teach that. Here's what he goes on to say. This is misguided, toxic, and ultimately subverts the contagious spread of Jesus' message of love, peace, forgiveness, and joy to our world desperately needs to hear. I guarantee that the world desperately needs to hear the message, but this guy has no idea what the message is. And he hates the concept of justice. He hates the concept of the truth of God. He hates the concept of hell and punishment and blessedness and grace, and he hates all those things. And his problem is not that he has a wrong view of evangelism. His problem is not that he has a wrong view of the church or the wrong view of the world or the wrong view of eschatology, the last things. He doesn't know the God of Scripture. But this book will climb the New York Times bestseller list like nothing you've ever seen, and it's already being disseminated here in Michigan City. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, this is exactly what our forefathers heard in the 1930s. This is rank liberalism just as it was then, just a new packaging and a new sales technique by newly popular people. And we say, no. No. Rejected, out of hand, dead on arrival. In case you've missed it, anyone without Christ is lost, and you were. Which is, again, why we need to always have this and always have that. You're not good enough to be here. You're not a good person. Your person has been redeemed and made good by the grace of God. Ephesians 2, 11 to 12 says this, "Therefore remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision, made by the flesh of hands, in the flesh by hands, that at that time, before you were saved, you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world." That's what you were, without Christ. And the gospel of Christ is the power of God and the salvation that everyone that believes, to the Jew first and then also to the Greek, because neither one of them is saved apart from the grace of God. Neither one of them is saved without a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And we know that. And we refuse to compromise that truth, because to compromise that truth is to compromise men and women's eternity. And our purpose is to hold forth that truth. And I certify to you that we're going to be ridiculed and attacked for it in the days ahead. But that's why we exist, to hold it forth. Ladies and gentlemen, the purpose of this church shall be, it says, the preaching and teaching of the Word of God, the administration of the ordinances of the New Testament, the spiritual growth of its members, ministering to its own community, and the spread of the gospel in all the earth, by which we mean the winning of lost souls to the Lord Jesus Christ. Can you buy into that? If you haven't, why not? Let's get going. Let's get going. Let's stop trying to talk you into, please, maybe, could you possibly get off the sideline? Get on board. Let's go to work. Let's fulfill our purposes by the grace of God. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for those who've gone before. They were not misguided. They were not mean-spirited. They were loving people who loved God and loved their neighbor, and found that the proclamation of your truth and living of your truth and holding forth your truth was the best way to be faithful and to grow in the image of Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that you would work in our hearts for those who have not committed to the date, move them to commitment. For those whose names are on a roll someplace, that your Spirit work in their hearts to get them on a roll. Get them moving. To develop spiritual integrity that says, what we have covenanted, that we will do to the glory of God, to accomplish the purposes for which we exist as a church, that we might ever and always bring you glory through Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.